Good morning. You know, it's the 10th week since we've begun meeting like this, and so welcome to Church Online. I trust that for those of you who are gathering in small groups, up to 10, that you're doing your social distancing, you're enjoying being back together today. If any of our small groups, again up to 10, would like to come together and meet here in the church hall, then you'd be more than welcome to do that, maybe during the week or maybe even Sunday morning. Get in contact with us. For others, I guess we very much welcome the fact that we can get back together now with a few friends during the week. At this stage, we don't have any plans to recommence our larger groups in the life of the church, particularly as it would be too difficult with the 1.5 metre rule that's still in place. I think this afternoon there's a women to women event online. If you would like to get involved in that, ladies, yeah, it's a great video that's been put together. That'll be happening at around about 2 o'clock. Go through our church website and you'll find that. Now, some of you may have been wondering about the finances of the church and just how we're going, and to report, praise God, we're doing quite well. And so I want to just thank you for your faithfulness in your giving. I did also want to just remind you of those that we support in mission, and to be mindful of them and to be praying for them, particularly as most of them, they're around the world, they're in countries that are also in lockdown, but they're in countries that haven't had the kind of support that we have, haven't had the governmental support that we have. So be mindful, be praying for them. We are so blessed to live in Australia. Be praying for them that God will continue to meet their needs and just provide and protect them at this time. As I've been contacting folk, calling people on the phone, many of you have expressed that you're coping quite well at this time. And some of you have appreciated the opportunities that you have to spend more time with God. And I want to commend you for doing just that. This morning we come to a reading, to a scriptural passage that comes to us from the beginning of the Gospel, chapter 11 in the Gospel of Luke. And the disciples had noticed that Jesus would slip away, he would get alone with God and spend time with his Father in prayer. And one of the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Well, that's interesting, isn't it? What's this? Jesus hasn't actually sat down with them, hasn't taken them aside, hasn't sought to teach them the importance of prayer. Jesus hasn't taught them how to pray. Well, no, he hadn't. He simply slipped away. He found a quiet place to spend time alone with his Father in prayer. But he set them an example, didn't he? Such was the desire of this disciple, the desire of his heart, that he too wanted to experience the special time that Jesus had with his Father in prayer. What we do quietly and unassumingly can have a great impact on others. This disciple was not driven by some call to be subject to, you know, a life according to the four spiritual laws: meditation, prayer, fasting, Bible study. He had just desired to experience the same thing that Jesus experienced. Prayer for Jesus was not a chore. It was not begrudging discipline. It was sweet communion. It was sweet conversation with God, with his dad. And so his prayer, his meditation, is spending time in God's word a chore for you, or is it a delight? A delight that you can't wait to get together with God. For some of us, it might mean that it is a discipline that we need to attend to. But I want to assure you that if it is a discipline, it will become a delight. You'll delight to do it, delight to spend time with God. And so Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Let's do that. Let's join together in prayer. Our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We worship you. We praise you. We acknowledge that you are indeed our great and loving Heavenly Father. You have given us your Son. Jesus has died on the cross to save us from our sin. We worship you. We adore you. We want to declare that hallowed indeed is your name. And Father, we pray that your sovereign will might be done in our lives, that your kingdom indeed will come. Your kingdom will come in our lives, will come in the lives of our families, our church. Your kingdom will come wherever we are placed, as we rub shoulders with other people. We pray that your kingdom will come. And again, that your will be done. Father, we thank you for your provision for us, just as Jesus prayed, give us this day our daily bread. We thank you, Father, that every day you give us our daily needs. You provide for us in every way. Father, we pray too that you would protect us. Again, just as those words of Jesus, lead us not into temptation. Father, we don't want to be drawn into temptation. We thank you that you have declared that we will not be tempted beyond that which we can bear. But Lord, we pray that when we are tempted, you would strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. You would convict us of just what's going on, this temptation, and help us to stand strong, to stand firm for you. Father, we thank you too that as Jesus shared these words, help us to forgive those who have hurt us. And Father, we thank you that you do indeed forgive us. Father, thank you for these words of Jesus. Thank you for prayer and how spending time with you is just such a wonderful thing for us as you minister into our hearts. And so we pray, thanking you. Lord, we not only pray these things for ourselves, we pray them for our families, we pray them for our community, for our church. Lord, may you be glorified in and through each one, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In a couple of weeks' time, Rob is going to share with us and speak just on these words, the Lord's Prayer. And we look forward to that. But for now, we'll move on to verses 5 to 8. And Jesus follows the Lord's Prayer with this short parable. Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and he says, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, I'm sure that this story must have provoked smiles, chuckles, perhaps laughter from the disciples. This was a time when it was not uncommon for a weary traveller to lob up after dark with nowhere to stay. There was no Macca's, there was no roadhouse, there was no market that was still open down near the creek. Kenneth Bailey, he was a Presbyterian missionary who lived in Lebanon for 40 years. And he has shared that for those in the Middle East, they would use bread, and they still do, they use bread just as we might use cutlery. They break off bite-sized bread, dip it into a common dish of meat and vegetables, a casserole kind of a deal, and they eat the entire sop. And so the man with the empty cupboards is more than likely not just asking for bread, three loaves of bread, three buns, but a whole meal, the main course. Villages frequently borrowed from each other in hospitality emergencies. Kenneth Bailey went on to say this. He recalled one such incident. While living in primitive Middle Eastern villages, he said, we discovered to our amazement that this custom of rounding up from the neighbours something adequate for the guest extended even to us when we were the guests. He said, one time we accepted an invitation to a meal clear across the other side of the village, and we arrived there to eat from our own dishes that had quietly been borrowed from our own cook. I guess they knew they could trust what they were eating. But in Jesus' story, this neighbour stubbornly refuses the request from his friend. He's already gone to bed, stretched out with his family on a mat in a one-room house, and the door has been bolted shut. So don't bother me, he calls out to his neighbour. I can't get up and give you anything. Again, Jesus' disciples, I can imagine they must have laughed out loud, laughed at this lame excuse. Can you imagine such a neighbour? Jesus is asking, can you imagine such a neighbour? Certainly not. No one in my village would act like this so rudely. If he did, well, the entire village is going to know by morning. This is a culture where being hospitable was not only appropriate, it was expected. It was normal. The idea that someone would be inhospitable, was unthought of. A lack of hospitality brought shame upon such a person. Word would soon get around that Tom couldn't be bothered to do the right thing by his neighbour. That's really poor form, Tom. Shame on you. And so I'm sure this story would have brought at least a smile to the disciples' eyes. It just sounded ridiculous. Well, then Jesus delivers the punchline. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, your Bible might say persistence, it might say boldness. But the original Greek word, our closest word to the original Greek meaning, is shamelessness. Yet because of the man's shamelessness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Normally, you wouldn't let your neighbour down because he's your friend. You'd get up and give him what he needs. But Jesus says, even more than that, because he doesn't want to be put to shame, the man will get up and he'll do everything he can to help his neighbour. And so this parable is not about us. This parable is about God. It's not about us coming to God boldly in the middle of the night. It's not about us being persistent in that we keep banging on the door, that we keep asking so that God will eventually get up and give us what we need. It's not about persistence. It's not about boldness. It's not about tirelessly, determinedly coming to God, asking and seeking and knocking. The point that Jesus makes is this, that God is more than ready than this reluctant neighbour. He will not be put to shame by ignoring our requests. God will not allow himself to be shamed by not granting us all that we need. He's not only sovereign, but he's faithful. He can be trusted to answer our prayers. He is honourable and consistent in his character, and so because God will not be put to shame, God will not be shamed, he will meet our needs. He meets your needs and mine. And that's why Jesus goes directly into verse 9. Verse 9. So if God will not allow himself to be put to shame by knocking back our requests, the result, Jesus says, ask. Verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. The man sought out his neighbour. He knocked on his door. He asked for his need to be filled. God is more than ready to open the door and give us what we need. Not necessarily our wants or our desires, but God will not be shamed by not granting us what we need. You know, not one of us can rightly say that God has failed to give us what we need. You think back through your life, has God ever failed to give you what you need? No. Now, James 4:2 has often been used out of context, suggesting that whatever we want, God will give us if we just ask. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. But the context of this verse is within a passage where James is talking about our need for wisdom. We often don't have wisdom because we don't ask for it. And so we often ask God for things from, as James says, wrong motives and simply to support our own pleasure. We don't have wisdom because we don't ask. But in Jesus' teaching here in this passage, he's not suggesting that God will meet. He's not only suggesting that God will meet all of our needs, but that God's response and his provision is always good. And his best gift to us is in the Holy Spirit. We go on to verses 11 to 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asked for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asked for an egg, you'd give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So if a father would want to give good gifts to his son when he asks, then truly the Heavenly Father will give good gifts to those who ask and seek and knock. And what is that we truly need? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Jesus lived his life. He taught that God would and does supply all of our needs. as an itinerant preacher wandering around the countryside, Jesus' example, his life showed that God provided all of his needs. But our greatest need is in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So if you knock on the door through prayer, you're seeking the Lord, you're asking for the Holy Spirit, for God to reign in your life, for you to know the prompting and the comfort and the encouragement of the Lord, then he'll give that to you. Anyone who asks receives. Anyone who asks for the Holy Spirit receives. For Jesus, prayer was and is a relationship. It's a dialogue, a communication, a personal contact with God himself in the Holy Spirit. Jesus begins this conversation or this teaching. He begins this teaching talking about a nightly visitor, talking about bread, about common things, and he ends up speaking about the gift of most worth, God himself, through his Spirit. What more could we hope for or dream for but to have the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts, impacting our lives? What more? Prayer, according to Jesus in this parable, is more than a list of demands. It's more than communicating one's hurts and pains and problems to God. Prayer is a relationship with God himself. Prayer is that personal contact with God. It's a matter of continuous interaction with God. Prayer is a constant dialogue with the Spirit of God in our hearts. I was talking with a man during the week on the phone, and he said, "I'm a God botherer." Doesn't bother God. I encourage you to be a God botherer. He's waiting. It's the Holy Spirit who comforts and encourages, who guides and prompts. It is the Holy Spirit who strengthens and sustains so that we might cope with our daily circumstances. It's the Holy Spirit working within us that produces such godly fruit as peace and joy and love and patience, self-control, and faithfulness, gentleness. Don't we need the Holy Spirit? And there's one final contrast that I'd like us to see in this reading. And it is this, that our God, who watches over us, does not slumber. He's not asleep. He's not asleep like the neighbour, but he waits eagerly for us to come to him in prayer. So ask, seek, knock, come to God with your request for the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit's enabling and power in your life. And you'll never be rejected. He'll gladly give the greatest of gifts to meet the greatest of our needs. Isn't God incredible? He's not a grumpy God, busy at the wheel, managing the affairs of the world, annoyed by our interruptions. That's not our God. He's waiting to commune with us and give us what we need. His heart is such that he longs to meet with us, and he wants to fulfill our needs through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. And so we come to him just as we are. And by his grace, by his mercy, we're forgiven and we're transformed. Praise God for his Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. Can we sing together? Sing this beautiful song.
Just as I am without. but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight riches,
as I am, before knowing salvation through Jesus Christ, I would be lost. Just as we are, we come to the table of mercy. We come guilty and we're pardoned. We are forgiven. We come acknowledging our sin and we leave in peace and joy, filled with hope. We're welcomed to this table by a loving Father with open arms. Like the parable of the prodigal son, our Father longs to commune with us and commune with us around this table. And so as we take the bread, as you take whatever it is that you have before you this morning, as we take this, let's remember the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us on the cross. Why? So that we would be rescued, restored, healed, mended, pardoned, and filled. All by the blood of Christ the Lamb. Before we take, let's just share in prayer. Our Father, as we're about to take of this bread, we do so as Jesus has asked us to do. We do this in remembrance. And we are so grateful for our salvation, that you have saved us from the penalty of our sin, forgiving us and setting us free to experience victory in our daily lives. And victory over sin, victory over death. All praise to you. All glory to you. We do indeed glorify your name as we take this bread now in remembrance of your great love for us. Thank you, Father. Amen. Let's take and remember Jesus' sacrifice for us. And as we take this cup, as you pick up that cup, whatever you have before you, again, let's just pray. Father, this cup reminds us of the blood of the Lamb of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, of Jesus dying for us. And we thank you that you fill us. You fill us with peace and joy and hope, and you fill us with your Holy Spirit. We thank you for meeting all of our needs in Jesus Christ. And so we give you thanks now as we drink. Grateful remembrance. Thank you, Father. Amen. Let's drink together. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:18 that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the original Greek was that we not only be filled but go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is to be controlled by, to be empowered with the Holy Spirit. If we're to be transformed into the image of God's Son, then we need the presence of the Holy Spirit to enable that. And so as Jesus prompted his disciples, he's prompting us as well. Let's ask, let's seek, let's knock, let's ask that the Lord would give us what we need in the Holy Spirit, would continue to fill us with his Spirit, would continue to do that transformative work within our hearts, within our lives. And so as we begin each day, as we interact with our family, perhaps with our work colleagues, as we face situations that might heighten our levels of stress, as we enter into circumstances that we'd rather not face, we should pray and pray to be filled with the Spirit of God. I encourage you to do that each day. So let's just close this time that we shared together. Let's close together in prayer. Let's pray. Again, gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this time that we've shared together. And Lord, as we would ask for the ongoing infilling of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would take control of our days, our week, our life. Father, would you prompt me by your Spirit? Would you comfort me? Would you encourage me? Would you grant me your wisdom through the presence of your Spirit? May your will and purposes be done in and through each one of us. Father, would you fill me with your Spirit so that I can do everything that you've asked me to do, and so that I might be the kind of loving person that you've called me to be. And so, Father, as we go into this week that lies ahead of us now, we thank you for your presence. And now for each one of you, may you know God's blessing. May you know his peace. May you know his presence with you each moment of each day, now and forevermore. May you go in his peace. Amen. May God bless you, each one. Amen.